Scripture reading tonight, congregation, is taken from Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 18. Hear the word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the title of this message is Endure Injustice. On the way to church tonight on Route 4, about 2 miles down the road, I saw a sign. I didn't quite understand why it was there or who wrote it and what it was talking about, but this is what it said. Don't give up without a fight. Have you seen that one? Maybe we can stop and pay more attention to it and find out what's going on there. But just as a a command, don't give up without a fight is exactly what Peter doesn't agree with in this text tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, civil disobedience takes two forms, both violent and nonviolent. In either case, it seems that people are no longer willing to put up with injustices. Apparently, they won't give up without a fight. Now, what does the Bible say about this kind of frustration? Most would agree that violent civil disobedience is clearly contrary to God's will. But what about the other form? Our text inevitably raises this very question. The Bible seems to have two principles going on. One is that of acceptance, slow, conservative, patient. The change will come, but it must come from within the hearts of men. It is deeper than surface reform and more enduring. The other is one of outraged protest. Revolutionary, explosive, and shatteringly impatient. So in one night, God's final blow fell upon the Egyptians, and Moses led the Israelites out from bondage. In one day, Elijah cut down the priests of Baal. And in one vehement hour, Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, in the case of our text this evening, Peter's exhortation is entirely along the line of the first principle. Here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle calls for patient endurance of injustice. Why? Because it is God's acceptable tool, having the pattern provided by Christ's saving example. That's what the sermon's about. And we start with point one, the call. Listen to verses 18 to 20 again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Servants. That's who he's talking about. Servants. The particular class of persons used by Peter here is a form in the Greek of the word house or home, and could thus be translated, in this case, household or home slaves or servants. These are not children in the home, for sure, but servants in the home. An entirely different word is used by Paul in his letters to Colossae and Ephesus when addressing another class of Christians by the more general designation, slaves. Yes, slaves. Slaves was a broad institution in the Greco-Roman world. I'm told that the slave class was enormous then. Almost one-third of the population of Pergamum, I'm told, for instance, was in bondage. One-third. There were so many slaves in Rome that the authorities forbade them to have any distinguishing mark. That was apparently a precaution against insurrection, for they would know how strong they were, how many of them there were. Now, we may assume that many of the Christians in the Middle Eastern provinces to whom Peter's letter is addressed were slaves. And the fact that he singles them out for special attention indicates that as a class, they formed a large part of the early Christian Gentile community. However, it seems probable from Peter's choice of this special noun, household slaves or household servants, that those addressed in our text tonight were not slaves as we usually think of them, having been stolen out of Africa, in the sense of being bondservants rather, but rather members of Roman households under the authority and control of the home masters. But they were not simple employees either, who could come and go as they pleased. They were domestic servants with limited rights, but who were closer to their master than bond slaves, and who had opportunities to win their way into the affection of their householders. Now, those household masters were not universally and entirely kind, it appears, and just to those under their control. In such a case, Peter's admonition is found here in our text. You, in this category, be subject to your masters. Even those kind of masters. Obey them in all things wherein they have authority over you. Paul would put it this way, after the flesh, that is, in material matters. They don't control your spirit, but they do control your body to a certain extent. Remember, in so doing, if you submit to them, you really serve Christ. Thus, both the Christian slave or home servant, that domestic servant as well, receive this admonition, be subject to your masters. Both categories are called to do their work well and diligently, for they may know that the Lord Jesus Christ calls them to do that. Now, Peter specifies, particularly you believing domestic servants are called not to rebel against or fail to fulfill the wishes of your masters after the flesh. As such, a Christian servant could be an elder in the church. Yeah. And still be a servant in the household of his master. In Christ, domestic servants and masters had become brothers and therefore equals. The more that this fact became known and appreciated in society, in the common grace of God, finally made it through in our nation, and the more would the institution of slavery, bond service, and even domestic servitude of whatever sort pass away over time. I suspect that it's not passed away everywhere in the world. Are there still slaves? Probably. But until this would occur, neither Peter nor Paul, and certainly not the Spirit of God, would have rebellion and anarchy to be tolerated. That's not the way. An example of this, the will of God, is found in the epistle to Philemon, written to explain why Paul was sending the slave Onesimus, the slave Onesimus, back to his master. It's in the Bible. So now in our text, Peter calls for submission, regardless of treatment and the injustice which might be involved, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Because Christian piety, shown in the life of such a servant, perhaps the master would be convicted of his own sinfulness in his unfair treatment and change. Possibly that happened, maybe a lot. But maybe he would react differently to his guilt feelings and take it out on the servant by disciplining him unfairly. Whatever. Take it patiently, says Peter. For although there is no virtue in taking just punishment patiently, taking unjust punishment patiently is pleasing to God. And that consciousness of God is paramount, as verse 19 points out. Hear it again. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Yes, the believer who is a servant and one who is unjustly treated has a testimony to maintain, a Lord Jesus Christ to reflect. The normal reaction to injustice is rebellion. Don't give up without a fight. Or at least, if not that, sullenness. But yours is a calling, as verse 21 indicates, a calling to suffer for Christ's sake, the natural result of your contact with the people of this world and their reaction toward Jesus seen in your life. Whoever gets full justice anyways? There are a lot of husbands who were divorced, are stuck with unbearable, almost, alimony payments and no way out, depending upon what state you live in. What do you do? You put up with it, says Peter, if there's nothing that you can do to change it. Whoever gets full justice, anyways. In business, what about? In the course of your daily contact with others, you sometimes suffer for conniving and even malevolent behavior, don't you? Perhaps the promotion ought to have been awarded to you, but the other guy got it. Then you have no more right to a rebellious heart and a sullen attitude than did the servants in Peter's letter. Yes, there are injustices meted out all over the place. In education, in government, in families, and even from relatives, sad to say. Slander, Gossip is not enjoyable when it lands on you. Now, the way you respond when you are the objects of injustice is part of your calling as Christians. And especially, says Peter, when you suffer unfairly from the world because of your allegiance to Christ, do I have in this text a word for you? But where is your suffering? Is it for a few only and elsewhere? If all is peaceful and no one ever challenges you because of your Christianity, I think that red flags actually ought to go up. For your faith, as is the case with all Christians, is essentially a cross faith. And Jesus said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Through his suffering and death, Jesus paid for the sins of his people once for all, so that they never have to repeat what he did. Still, he has made it clear that to follow him means to walk in the way of the cross. And what Peter stresses in our text tonight is that being a Christian involves being thankful when persecution arises, as we sang in that song, Day by Day. Because persecution is God's seal that announces the authenticity of your Christian commitment. It'll come. It's God's lot for you, and that's good, apparently. Believe it. Peter himself put his money where his mouth was. The book of Acts recounts the event of his abuse, together with the other apostles, at the hands of the authorities in Jerusalem, remember? Concluding with these words, and they, that is, Peter and the other apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. So that's the calling. But it's not a calling without a picture to illustrate it. And so we have the example, and you know what that example is. Listen to verses 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There it is. That's my sermon illustration tonight. Jesus' atoning work is here underlined. He was not an exalted hero like many of the religious figures of history who received the applause and acclaim of the multitudes during his earthly life of 33 years. Rather, he was debased and humiliated. And he died a cursed death on a cross. His death was a gallows death. And that death can and never can be repeated. It was once for all. And I cannot help but ask you here, was it for you? Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross was simply not provided for every human being, but only for those persons who respond in true faith to the electing and saving gift of grace provided by God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of certain people upon whom his love falls. To people who do not believe in Christ, Jesus' atoning death on the cross has absolutely no effect. To those people who do believe in Jesus Christ, His atoning work not only provides the basis for their being forgiven of all their sins and accepted into God's loving arms, but that death on the cross acts for them as an example of how they are to react when they are treated unjustly by others in this life. Thus, you Christians, by patient endurance of unjust treatment or punishment, bear a powerful testimony to God's saving grace. And you are a poor, though true, copy of Christ's performance in the face of incredible injustice. That's why Peter says he has left you an example. So copy Christ. Follow him. Act like he acted. What a perfect example he has given for you believers to follow. Isn't it? To trace the lines of Jesus' suffering and endurance of unjust treatment in your own experience, tiny though that might be by comparison. What a calling! What an example! Yes, Jesus was willing to be a curse for you. Are you willing to be cursed for Christ's sake? That is actually happening physically to many Christians today in parts of this world. Perhaps it has happened also to some of you at one time or another. In any case, the principle is here, and it is clear. Turn the other cheek rather than fight back, as the sign says, in a rebellious and self-justifying spirit. Now, of course, this does not mean that we are denied the use of God's own ordained resources and authorities for the redress of evil. No. The police, the courts, though not against fellow believers, in that case, are all ordained by God as hedges against injustice and persecution. You may use them. But still in all, in spite of that, unjust treatment may come your way and may stay. When it does, Peter tells you, you are called to emulate your Savior, to copy him. And in so doing, what do? You witness. Even if you don't maybe open your mouth, you show whose you are, to whom you belong. Now I come to how to apply this text. True it is, there is no parallel between your life, you, this congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the lives of those household servants to whom Peter is writing in the text, as far as I know. If you have a job, you chose it. And if you don't like it, you can quit. We don't have any household servants, let alone slaves, anymore. So I do not make a one-to-one direct application of this text to you tonight. How could I? And further, I do not even limit applying this text to your experience in the workplace as employees. Or even if you are a supervisor under responsibility to your supervisors in turn above you, it does so indeed apply in all those situations in the workplace, I believe, but it's not limited there. The application of this text tonight is broader still than that of the workplace. And I'm thankful to John MacArthur, who has summarized this truth, and he's taken the words out of my mouth via these following quotes. It is more important to God that those who are citizens of heaven display a faithful testimony marked by spiritual integrity than that they strive to attain all their perceived rights in this world. It is more important to God for believers to uphold the credibility of gospel power than to obtain a raise or promotion in their vocation. And it is ultimately far more important to God that believers demonstrate their submission to His sovereignty in every area of life than that they protest against problems at their workplace. Thank you, John MacArthur. I agree with him. His assessment is true that Peter's admonition is meant, I believe, to apply everywhere in your life. And it's this: patient endurance of injustice, wherever and whenever it comes your way, is the acceptable tool by which, having the pattern provided by Christ's saving example, you glorify God by putting up with it. Now, who is sufficient for these things? None of us is in ourselves. Only by living very close to Christ, the Christ of the cross, can we begin to copy this spirit. Think of the injustice of the cross. Yet by that injustice, untold blessing falls upon you and upon millions of others, and will fall should Jesus return tarry. And the injustice that you receive is also within God's decretive will. Things have not gone awry, folks. God is still on His throne. Therefore, in times like this that we're talking about tonight, you ought to pray as Jesus did, who entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Peter joins the loftiest truth, doesn't he, to the humblest obligation: the cross of Christ and my little suffering. But massive doctrine implies minute obedience. The cross of Christ is not to be admired, it's to be applied. Its bloody sweat relates to every place of suffering you may be called upon to endure. Christ's cross offers the highest motive for your lowest task. And if Jesus' work makes no difference in the way you react, even in the face of injustices not of your own making, then you have not understood this text tonight. So in God's name, I call upon you all to reflect on Peter's admonition. And finally and briefly, we have a few words to say about the result. The result's found in verses 19 and 20. Hear them again. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows for suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's like a shorter catechism, question one: what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what Peter's saying. And you do that when you put up with and endure unjust suffering that comes your way. It's acceptable to God. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God, Peter puts it. When you act this way, that we've been talking about tonight, it is a gracious thing. It is commendable. Because why? It follows Christ and is doing something that simply would not have been expected. It makes you different. That's why faithful servants would bear such a powerful testimony to unbelieving masters. For who would have thought it? Everybody expects that servants, bond servants, will seek by every means to rebel against their masters when they are poorly treated. Oh, is that so? No, observe the wonder of the cross of Jesus. Did he? what happened there was so unnatural. Oh, not that someone was crucified. That was natural enough. Thousands of people were crucified under Roman rule. What was the difference between them and with Christ's crucifixion? That thing was so unnatural because about Jesus' cross was the way in which he took it. And beneath the surface, viewed by the eye of faith, what God was doing by it. That's why Jesus said, "Thy will be done." That's what made it so unnatural. And suffering Christians, says Peter, who take persecution without rebellion and who suffer adversity patiently awaiting God's own deliverance day by day, act like their Jesus acted. Such a demonstration is commendable before God, and God is pleased with your behavior, even as he was pleased with that of his own sons. Injured believers need to know that they can never make a mistake following the behavior of Jesus Christ to the letter. He is God's Savior and example for a world where self-seeking and cruelty prevail, where the way of revenge and fighting back and rebellion are the order of the day. Yes, those who know this Jesus Christ will not fear to make use of all God's ordained and proper means to bring about changes in society that will more and more reflect righteousness and judgment. Yes, they will do that. Undoubtedly, you are not personally subjected to the injustice that is perpetrated in our society in some ways. Take abortion, for instance. Unjust action against unborn people. However, your uncompromising stand on abortion on demand could bring about painful and unjust criticism by others of you, and even social opposition. Many Christians are doing what they can lawfully do to bring about an end to this murder. But one thing you will not do, you will have no part of that expression of the natural spirit of man which rises up often in violence and certainly in anger and malice, seeking always to overturn injustice and civil lawlessness as they see it. Peter's message is, don't fight fire with fire. Don't employ Satan's weapons to oppose Satan's schemes. Put up with any civil injustice or undeserved opposition that comes your way, as much as it is within you so to do. It is only Jesus who liberates, and that by his cross. And Christians are not revolutionaries in themselves. They wait. They follow their master, who was no rebel in the day of the greatest injustice of all perpetrated upon him, when he submitted to those who would crucify him, the Prince of Peace. So let you, who are saved by that cross, also show that you are so saved when you do the thing that, though unnatural, is acceptable to God. You put up with injustice. Amen. Lord, it is not easy for us to take this text. It's just so unnatural. The sin that still clings to us will have us go another route. We will pay back, we will fight back, and we will get our rights by our own strength and eagerness. But Peter says, don't do it. Trust God. Use means that he has given you to employ them to bring about changes as much as in you lies. But when you can't get that way, the way that you know is the right way, then await for God to act his way. And that will always be well for us and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.